Some 8-year-old children were asked once what love is. Here are some of the answers they gave. Love is when your puppy licks your face even after you've left him alone all day. Someone loves you the way they say your name is different. You know that your name is safe in their mouth. When you love somebody, your eyelashes go up and down and little stars come out of you. You really shouldn't have to say, I love you, unless you mean it. But if you do mean it, you should say it a lot, because people forget. And love is what's in the room with you at Christmas, if you stop opening presents and you listen. This morning I want us to stop and listen and consider the lessons we can learn from Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus. Please turn with me to Luke chapter 1. I want us to see that while Mary may indeed be the most privileged among women, we can be privileged too. And there is an outline in your weekly news you may like to follow with me. First observation I'd like us to make is that no matter who you are, the Lord can use you. No matter who you are, the Lord can use you. We learn this from verses 26 and 27. In the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. I wonder if you can remember the last time you filled in a job application. You listed your education, your skills, your work experience, and then you hit that final question, you know, the one you dread the most. It says, what is it that makes you uniquely qualified for this position? How do you answer a question like that without appearing arrogant? Employers want to know about your availability. They assume that. What they really want to know is your liabilities. Most employers will hire on the basis of your competence. They look at your skill set, and they may even do their personality type indicators on you. But only the enlightened ones care very much about your character. God doesn't operate the way of the world. Mary teaches us that God is not as interested in our abilities as in our availability. Not so much our CV, but our character. No matter who you are, God can use you. This young lady, Mary, had some serious liabilities. The first liability was that she was young. And when I mean young, I mean very young. She was pledged to be married. And at that time, it was customary for girls to be engaged at the age of 12 or 13. Certainly, by the age of 16, she would have been pledged to be married. You and I might think today, a girl of that age is way too young for God to use her. But apparently God didn't think so. It's very easy to think that churches for adults and the children are being entertained while we deal with the important stuff. What Suzanne and what Paul and Tim are doing among our young people is not preparing them for future ministry, but preparing them for ministry today. Mary was young. That was her first impediment, if you like. The second was Mary was poor. Mary was poor. After Mary and Joseph took their baby to the temple to be circumcised, it says they brought an offering. And in the law, Leviticus 12 insists that they would bring two offerings, a lamb for the burnt offering and a dove or a pigeon as a sin offering. But it says in Luke 2, that they brought two doves. And that's because they couldn't afford to bring a lamb. The law allowed that poor families could bring two doves. You and I might think not only was Mary too young, but what's God doing using a family so poor? God didn't apparently think so. She was young, she was poor, and she was from Nazareth. She was from the wrong side of the tracks. Nazareth was a town with a bad reputation. Remember what Nathanael says when he learned that Jesus was from Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Can you imagine someone saying, can anything good come out of Wentworth? Can anything good come out of Slough? Can anything good come out of Staines? There's a slur there, isn't there? No telling what this girl grew up with, seeing and hearing in a rough community. Apparently God didn't take this into consideration in choosing Mary to be the mother of his son. She was young, very young. She was poor, she was very poor. And she was from Nazareth. And yet that was, in the world's eyes, enough to make her unusable. But God chose Mary for one of the most important jobs he's ever asked anyone to do. Through God's choice of Mary, he teaches us, no matter who we are, the Lord can use us. You may think you are too young. You may think you are too old, that you don't earn enough, that you earn too much, that you haven't got any talents to give to the Lord. That's more pride than humility. Don't limit God. God can use you if you trust him. So out of all the women, out of all the queens, the princesses, and the daughters of the wealthy and the influential, God chose a very young, very poor teenager from a town with a bad reputation to be the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ. She did have two vital characteristics God looks for in those he uses: humility and faith. She knew that she wasn't worthy of the honor God offered her, yet she was willing, if God wanted to use her. My first question this morning is, do you believe God can use you? Or do you think you're too young, too old, or too poor, or too inexperienced, or too rich, or too weak? Mary teaches us that no matter who we are, God can use us. The second thing we learn from Mary is that no matter what problems you face, the Lord is with you. No matter what problems you face, the Lord is with you. Verses 28 to 33. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. She kind of figured there was something coming, you know? "Don't be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." I wonder if Mary said, can I just get a pen and paper? Do you mind repeating that? You know, there are some things you just don't want to go through alone. We don't like going through trouble alone. When you get sick, there's no one to look after you. You feel more miserable. You lose your job, a bereavement in the family. You need someone to help you make it through. Mary teaches us that no matter what problems we face, the Lord is with us. The angel said, "Do not be afraid." Now, we wouldn't blame Mary for being afraid. I want you to imagine, to empathize with Mary at this point. What on earth could she be afraid of? What on earth could she be afraid of? Well, first of all, she could be afraid that Joseph would divorce her. Joseph assumes that Mary has been unfaithful. What else would he have thought? And he decides to divorce her. According to the law, this was necessary to end the engagement. But he's told in a dream that Mary's baby is conceived by the Holy Spirit. But right now, Mary doesn't know that. Mary doesn't know how God is going to work out his purposes. But she does know God is with her, even if Joseph isn't. But there's worse. Not only was she afraid that Joseph might divorce her, she was afraid that her family would reject her. And not only her family, but her extended family, the community. She will be kicked out of Nazareth. Did Mary's family believe her story, that the baby growing inside her was the Son of God. Would you believe that if your daughter told you? We're never told anything about Mary's parents' reaction to her pregnancy, but it's very possible they didn't believe her story. Imagine the gossip in Nazareth. She would have been accused of adultery, unfaithfulness, a sin that is not looked on so lightly as today. Mary had the prospect of being shunned by her family and friends, but Mary believed God was with her, even if those closest to her abandoned her. But that wasn't her greatest fear. Her greatest fear must surely have been death by stoning. According to the law, this was the penalty for adultery. By New Testament times, stoning was rare, but we see several times in the Gospels that they tried to stone Jesus. They tried to stone James. They succeeded in stoning Stephen. We know in parts of Afghanistan, in Pakistan, and other countries today, the village elders apply the law as they see fit. The message of the angel totally changed Mary's life. She was getting ready to be married, to live a normal life. But now her life would be anything but normal. How could she be calm as she faced all the problems that a pregnancy would cause? All she could do was cling to the words the angel spoke, "The Lord is with you." The Lord would indeed be with her. He would help her by sending her to be with a friend, Elizabeth, for 3 months. Uniquely, as we saw last week, Elizabeth could empathize with Mary. God gave her the strength and the courage to face her fears through another human being who could empathize with her, who believed in her. Mary faced shame of divorce from Joseph, desertion from her family, stoning by the elders, but the Lord was with her. It's one of the titles that they gave the Lord Jesus, Emmanuel. Emmanuel, God is with us. Way, way back in Isaiah's day, we're told that a virgin will give birth to a child and he shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. Ingrid Trobisch applies this. She says, if we can live one day with Jesus, we can live every day with Jesus as each one comes. Jesus came to make God's presence a conscious, living reality in our lives. Human life was meant to be lived in God's presence, in God's power, His Spirit filling us, empowering us, equipping us. So whatever problems you face right now, whatever worries or fears are harassing your heart, don't be discouraged, because no matter what your problems are, God is with you. Give your problems to Him and trust Him to work them out, and He will so surely work them out, just as He did for Mary. 2 lessons we've learned so far from Mary. First, no matter who you are, God can use you. No matter what problems you face, the Lord is with you. And there's one more lesson we can learn from Mary. And that is, no matter what the Lord promises, He can and He will do it. Verses 34 to 38. "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." No word from God will ever fail, said the angel. "I am the Lord's servant," Mary replied. "May it be to me according to your word." There are several other stories in the Old Testament that show us that this was not unique. God gave a son to Abraham and Sarah, and they named him Isaac, long after they thought it was possible. God gave Manoah and his barren wife a special son they would name Samson. Samuel, the first prophet, final judge, and anointer of kings, was the answer to the faithful persevering prayers of a godly elderly mother, Hannah, and John the Baptist's mother, Elizabeth, was in her 60s or 70s when she gave birth. But none of these special births is as amazing as the birth of the Lord Jesus, because his birth was the result of a supernatural conception. When we talk of virgin birth, what we mean is the virgin conception. There's nothing supernatural about the birth. It was conception that was supernatural. And remember, it didn't sound any more normal then as now. People weren't more naive or credulous then as they are now. So why is the virgin conception so important? Well, first of all, because salvation is God's sovereign initiative. The supernatural conception is an unmistakable sign prophesied in the Old Testament hundreds of years before it happened, that salvation is the work of God. Our salvation comes through the supernatural initiative, the sovereign initiative of God. And this is evident from the very beginning of the life of Jesus. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, not Joseph. Secondly, salvation is possible because Mary's son is divine. God is fully human and fully God. He had to be in order to be our Savior. He had to be human because only a human being like us could be a kinsman redeemer. The story of Ruth, the ransom sacrifice to pay the price for our sins. But he had to be divine because only God is good enough to pay the price for sin. In other words, the supernatural, miraculous conception reveals that Jesus is the Son of God and the Son of Man. And thirdly, it shows that salvation is possible because Jesus is our Savior. It shows that Jesus would be qualified to be our Savior because he, in being divine, laid aside his eternal glory and majesty to be born a human being. Someone said this: to get ready for Christmas, God undressed. He stripped off his finery and he appeared naked on the day he was born. The virgin conception of Christ is therefore tied both to who he is and what he came to do. As man alone, he could not have saved us. He would die for his own sins. As God alone, he would not be able to empathize with us. But the incarnate Son of Man, Son of God, could achieve both. Mary's response: I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me according to your word. I suggest that's a verse worth memorizing. Maybe your verse for the week. You wake up in the morning and you say, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me, Lord, today, according to your word. I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me, according to your word. Even though the words of the angel were unbelievable, Mary believed. Even though she didn't understand how God would do it, she didn't doubt him. She believed, no matter what he promised, the Lord could do it. And all these centuries later, Jesus' miraculous conception hasn't got any easier to understand. God didn't choose to reveal the scientific details. The real issue is not, can a virgin conceive? The real issue is there anything impossible to God? Mary knew that a virgin birth is impossible, but she also believed that nothing is impossible with God. What promises of God are you tempted to doubt? Because God has made promises to you and I, just as he did to Mary. In Hebrews chapter 13 it says, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's a promise to you and I. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even though he die, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Jesus asked his friends, do you believe me? Do you believe Jesus? And the Apostle John writes in his letter, 1 John 5, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. Do you read promises like this and say to yourself, I believe that, but it's not for me, not after what I've done? But these promises were made by God, and they are universal promises to all who trust in him. Because it doesn't matter how impossible they may seem, because there's nothing impossible with God. Whatever God promises, he always does, without fail. Our response, like Mary, must be, may it be to me according to your word. Apply these promises to me. So let's do that. Mary may have been very young, but she wasn't naive. She may have been very poor, but she wasn't desperate. And she may have come from a rough community, but she wasn't callous. You and I may not be able to identify with her, but we can identify with her in four ways. First of all, Mary surrendered her life to God. She didn't take thought of the difficulties or the inconveniences that were going to come her way by bearing this child. Being already engaged to Joseph, I'm sure she had dreams and hopes and wishes for the future. But Mary was willing to surrender them all for what God had planned for her. I am the Lord's servant, she said. May it be to me according to your word. Let's make that our prayer this week. Mary surrendered her life to God. Secondly, Mary praised Almighty God. I'm not sure what you would have said in response to what the angel promised. But Mary turns it into praise. Her words overflow with reverence and adoration and worship of God. God's name was precious and sacred to her. The Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. Luke 1:49. She surrendered her life to God. She praised Almighty God. And she clearly memorized the Word of God. Several times in the Magnificat, we see Mary quoting Scripture in praise, in prayer. To know the Scriptures, she had to memorize the Scriptures. Psalm 103, his mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. Psalm 107, he has filled the hungry with good things, has sent the rich away empty. As a staff team, we use the Psalms in our morning prayer each week. I commend the Psalms to you. It is the Christian's hymn book. It is a dictionary for us to use in our prayers. Mary knew the Scriptures. She reverenced the Scriptures. She quotes from the Scriptures. She clearly memorized them, and they shaped her inward life and her outward behavior. She surrendered her life to Almighty God. She praised Almighty God. She memorized the Word of Almighty God. And lastly, Mary knew God was her Savior. Mary knew she needed a Savior from God. Many churches put Mary on a pedestal. They elevate her to a status that is foreign to the Scriptures. They say that she was born sinless, that she is the Mother of God, the Queen of Heaven, co-mediator, co-redemptress, immaculate in her life. She never had any other children. That she ascended to heaven like Jesus. Mary, it seems, knew otherwise. She knew she needed a Savior. In her song, she said, my soul magnifies the Lord and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Mary's child was Mary's Savior. Jesus said, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost, and that included his mother. The baby boy that Mary would deliver would one day die on the cross to deliver her. Mary knew she needed a Savior. Are you able to speak of Jesus as my Savior? Not just the Savior, not even our Savior, but my Savior. It gets very personal. You cannot say Jesus is my Savior unless you recognize you need a Savior. Mary did. You cannot recognize Jesus as my Savior unless you confess Jesus as your Savior, the Son of God. And you cannot recognize Jesus as my Savior unless you surrender your life as Mary did. Surrender your hope, surrender your aspirations, your future to the will of God. You know, there is no better time than today to find Jesus as your Savior, to say, Jesus is my Savior. Why? Because today's the only day we've got. We don't know what Jesus learned from his mother, probably a lot. We don't know the impact of her life on his, or how much of who he grew up to be was a reflection of the love and character of his mother. But God has left the record of what this young woman, named Mary, can teach you and I. No matter who you are, the Lord can use you. No matter what problems you face, the Lord is with you. And no matter what is promised, the Lord will do it. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Mary. We acknowledge there is much in her life that we cannot identify with. But we also are grateful that in the brief encounter we have in the Gospels with her, there is so much we can learn from her. We recognize today, Lord, that no matter who we are, you can use us. No matter what problems we face, you are with us. And no matter what you promise, you can and will achieve it. Lord, we ask that you would indeed fulfill your purposes in and through each one of us. To your praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.